didn't get one.
While you're finding that, years past, I've had folks who have asked me if I knew of a family that just needed help for Christmas. And one has kind of come to my attention. It's not a family of the church here, but is a local family in the area here, the Dover area here. And just several things and circumstances and so forth. And someone kind of, a friend of the family, had called and asked, and then really don't want them to know, but to just know that they're kind of little tight. So, anyways, I'm just throwing out, if we can't do it, we can't do it. But I know we've had, there's been times when folks have said, you know, is there a family that I could adopt for Christmas? So if that is your thought again, and you've come to me and said, well, he never had one, well, I've got one. So anyway, if that's on your heart, or the Lord's put in your heart, come see me, and we'll work that out. Luke chapter 1, also those chairs, those are the ones that were in Cedar Hill Baptist's older auditorium. They were still in great shape, and they moved into a new auditorium, and there's individual chairs, and so we just got them on pennies on the dollar, and so that's what we're going to use those to fill up, are all these overflow rooms, and they all match. They're kind of a light burgundy chair that'll look fine with the blue, and so we got, the Lord kind of provided that, and let all those overflow rooms. We won't have to put old cold metal chair over there. And you can't buy a folding padded chair for the price we got them. So anyway, that's what's going on there. So if someone has a covered trailer or a truck as well, I'm not sure about how much space we're going to need. But if you can help, that's fine. Otherwise, we'll make two trips. I mean, it's no big deal. That's what these young guys on staff are for. And so we got Nathan and I was talking to Steve Jaggard, and we'll get it done. But if you could help us, I'd really appreciate that. All righty, Luke chapter 1, if you will, beginning with verse number 5. Luke chapter 1, we talked about kind of a more of a personal approach to this last week. We're going to see something a little different, and we'll get to maybe some more doctrinal things next week. Possibly see where we are here this evening. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5, says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, it's all King James, but some Nelson translation says one, Scofield's Bible sometimes, so it'll say Zacharias. Or it may say Zechariah. Don't let that bother you. It's just whether it's the kind of the Greek approach to it or the more Hebrew approach to it. So if you see those kind of names in your Bible. Verse 6. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So he was going in at the time of incense, offering the incense, and this was a normal thing, and the people were outside praying while the priest goes in to do that. Verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Again, remember, at this point it's been 400 years since God had spoken to the people of Israel. The end of Malachi, we'll look at that here in a moment. So he is in the temple. God sends an angel, Gabriel, to speak to Zechariah in the temple, at the time of prayers. Verse 12. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. This is nothing like this has been seen for 400 years. Think how many generations that is. We think we've got a lot of generations because we go back 200 years to the revolution. This is twice as long. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Now, it does say, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Later, it kind of makes it sound like he was surprised. Maybe they kept on praying. I don't know if that's the prayer he's talking about, or maybe it's one of the prayers he was talking about. I think possibly the prayer was also, O come, Emmanuel, Messiah, come. Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife, I know there's a context there, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Not just for her sake, but I think for the world's sake. For he shall be great. Why should they rejoice? Look, for, because, on account of. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. There is great rejoicing for that. Let me read one more. And he shall go before him in the spirit. Before who? Before the Messiah. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, or Elias, I may say, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, let me say it with some words in there so you see the grammar. To turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children, and to turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. It's going to change things there. That's the context there. And to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let's pray, and we're going to do a part two on foretelling of the foreteller. He's foretelling that the foreteller is going to come. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us. There's a smattering of things here we're going to cover this evening. And I pray that we'll be able to do so in a way that pleases you. Pray that you speak to each of our hearts and give us each what we need. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Didn't realize how late it is. My goodness gracious. Now, Luke begins the account of Jesus with establishing his credibility as the Messiah. He begins as God begins, giving the account of God's fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming prophet that will announce the coming of the Savior. Let me say that again. He begins as God begins. He gives the account of God's fulfillment, John the Baptist, the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming prophet that will announce the coming Savior. So not only was the Savior prophesied that he would come, But the one who's going to foretell the coming of the Savior, John the Baptist, was also foretold in the Old Testament. God's saying, listen, there's credibility. Every time you add these things together, the chances of this happening by accident becomes astronomical. It multiplies. It multiplies. And the fact is, there's so many things in the Bible that shows this, and things that people wouldn't have thought of. They didn't have a computer to think all these things through. A lot of them didn't even know each other. A lot of it came from over 1,600 years, 40 different authors. Of course, we know the real author is God, but 40 different penmen who wrote the Old Testament, and then you bring it back in the New Testament and put it all together. The chances of the minute little things that God has put in this book are just astronomical. It just can't happen. Let me give you number one here, the last words. The last words. The last words of the Old Testament. I've written them out there for you so you can have them. The last, letter A, the last words of the Old Testament is there will be a day of reckoning. The Old Testament was God's schoolmaster to teach us that we cannot be saved by works. And since we cannot be saved by works, and since there is a day of reckoning, then somebody else is going to have to take care of the need. And God says, I'll do that too. God says, I'll do that too. So letter A, there will be a day of reckoning. Number one, man is accountable for his own sins before God. Let me say that again. We hear that all the time, but man is accountable for his own sins before God. We want to take grace and just kind of wipe that all off and forget about it. And the fact is, we know that he pays for it, but only when we come to him in repentance and ask for his salvation. And even once we're saved, We do things in our own flesh. We may be saved, but we can't expect a lot of the blessings, a lot of the rewards, because we may be saved yet so as by fire, because what we've done is just wood, hay, and stubble. Anyway, there will be a day of reckoning, a day for those who are unsaved before the great white throne, and those who thought they were going to live good enough to get into heaven will be judged out of the books. And if you go back and look at it in Revelation, those who are judged out of books, it never turns out well. Every single one of them end up in that pit with the devil, the lake of fire. Those who are saved will also have a day of reckoning, but that's going to be at the Bema seat where he decides whether you get rewards or not. It still would be a crying shame if we got up there with no reward. On the other hand, what's even going to feel worse? We're going to take those crowns and throw them at his feet. Wouldn't it be awful nice to have a crown to put at his feet and thank him for what he did through us? Malachi 4:1 says, For behold, these are the last words of the Old Testament. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, all those who think they've got it all together, those who think they know everything, those who think they've done everything, those who think they're righteous in their own eyes, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. You know what? That's kind of, I'm not talking about the stuff that you have there when you got guys got a day's growth. It's kind of what's left over at the cornfield after they've run the corn picker through. That's the stubble. But years ago, we had a farmer behind us who used to burn that off. He'd go out there and burn off those fields every fall. He'd burn those fields off, and it's just stuff. It burns real well too. And that's exactly what he's saying. It shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. We're not going to have a leg to stand on. We won't have anything, no claim at all. He says there's a day of reckoning. Let her be. God is willing to extend mercy. He is putting everything in the Old Testament kind of down to a nutshell. The last few verses of the Old Testament is there's a day of reckoning, but two, God is willing to extend mercy. Now, remember this. Mercy is not because we're good folks. He's going to extend mercy because, you know, I'm really not that bad. He's going to take pity on me. He already took pity on all of us when he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. I mean, that took pity. And in his mercy, which means we deserve not one iota of his favor, not one little bit, not even for him to take a second look at us. We don't deserve any of it, but in his mercy, though we're accountable, he's willing to take us. Though man is accountable for his own sin, if man takes this seriously and recognizes his inability to measure up to God's righteousness and he fears God, God will exercise mercy and give grace. Verse 2 says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, go back to Hark the Herald of Angels thing, you'll see the phrase Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and he shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Listen, the Son of Righteousness will rise for those who fear his name. Jesus will come and heal those that fear God. He will. He will. Let her see. The measure to which we are held accountable is the law of God. Now, I've been talking about that on Sunday morning an awful lot. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. We forget. We have lived so much in grace. I think we feel like, you know, we can just throw the law out. No, the law still shows us what we are. It's the measuring rod. In fact, if we will remember the law, we cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. But if we will remember the law, we will remember how unfit we are to get to go to heaven, to be in his presence, how much mercy he must have extended to us. Verse 4 in the letter C there says, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb and all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. In other words, we're not measured by the mores and the criteria of the world. We're measured by the law of God. That's the truth. It's kind of black and white. We're not slipping into heaven because he just kind of said, well, I'll just kind of let that go. He didn't let it go. Every law of God that we have broken, in a way, was another thorn in that scalp of our Savior as he hung on the cross. It was another lash of the whip that he endured. And he knew it when he took the cross. That's mercy. Letter D, announcing the announcer. What's it says here? Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now remember, this is not New Testament. This is Old Testament, Malachi. So he's saying, listen, there's a day of reckoning. But God will show himself merciful to those who fear God. Now remember, we are accountable and we're held accountable to the measurement of the law of God. And now if you think about that, we're held accountable to the law of God. Well, then there's not hope for anybody. No, except for the fact that Jesus is our hope. There's no hope in me, there's no hope in you, but there is hope in him. You see, do you know what he's done here so far, verse 4? He's trying to make sure we know we're lost. He's trying to make sure that we realize we don't have, I'm going to say it, an ice cube's chance in hell. We don't. But, he says, now I want you to watch for somebody. Something's going to come. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What's the grateful dread of that? That's that day of reckoning. He says, I'm going to send somebody before that happens. God will make the identity, watch, of the Savior clear so everyone has the opportunity to accept the Savior and miss the wrath of the Lord. So he's going to send a guy by the spirit of Elijah to show us who the Savior is. He doesn't say it here, but we know there's going to be a day when he says, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is him. He must increase, I must decrease. And the fact is, listen, it says in the New Testament that they all thought, remember when Jesus said, they asked him a question, and Jesus, well, I ask you a question. The baptism of John, from whence was it? And they said, and the Pharisees stood over there and said, well, if we say it's from man, they're going to say, why didn't we accept him? Because they all think he's a prophet. If we say it's from God, they're going to say that. If he's from man, they're going to have a problem because they're upset with it. If we say it's from God, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you accept him? In other words, everybody out there had a good idea that Elijah was a prophet from God. So if that was the case, and when Elijah said Jesus is the Messiah we're looking for, they should have listened to him. Letter E. The purpose and the task of the foreteller. Malachi 4:6 says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now listen to this. This is the Old Testament. He says we're going to come to a point, and this is what Elijah's going to come. He's going to announce the coming of the Son of Righteousness. He's the Messiah we're looking for. God's going to have mercy on those who fear the Lord. Everybody else is going to stand in the day of reckoning, and they're going to be burned as like stubble. And he says, here's what he's going to do. Here's how he's going to prepare them. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. He says, and if I don't get this straightened out, he said, I'm going to come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, you would think there's a lot bigger things than that. All the crazy stuff in the world, all the big sins, all the national turmoil and so forth, and he's going to smite us because dad and the kids can't get along? That's what it says. Because that's where sin begins in the heart, in the simple things. He says, do you know why? We're going to see here in a second. Do you know why we've gone sour? Because daddy's too proud to help raise those kids. I'm sorry, that's what it says. Because if he raised those kids, their kids would have had a different response. That's hard stuff, isn't it? Boy, I wish I knew when I first started raising kids what I know now. I used to think you just had to beat them silly. Now, I didn't. But I used to think, well, you know, that's what you need to do, or, you know. I used to think that you put them in a Coke bottle and you put your thumb on it, and no matter where the world shake them, they're all in control. But then when one of these days they come out from underneath the Coke bottle, what happens? You know? He said, watch. Number one, underneath letter E there, the real number one, the fault for the downfall of our nation lies largely in the lap of families. You know what the nation's made up of? Families. Individual people. The fault of the downfall of our nation lies largely in the lap of our families. Number two, fathers are the head of the family. But number three, Christ is head of the fathers. Father's head of the wife, but Christ is head of the husband. If he's head of the husband, that means he's head of the family. Right? Now that's the way it's supposed to be. Is it in reality? That's a different question. He says, we don't get this straightened out. He said, I'm going to have to come and smite a curse. I'm going to smite you with a curse. Now, in Luke, in our passage we read, Luke 1:16 says, and many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. When this Elijah comes, this one who comes in the power of Elijah, he says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now, let me say this. Not everyone's going to be willing to repent. I understand. But many will. Many will. He said, remember old Abraham asked God, said, how many, if there's so many righteous people in Sodom, would you spare them? He says, if there's 10. They think there were as many as 100,000 people in that city. If you give me 10 people out of the bunch, really, truly godly, really serious about God, I'll save it. You know, Lot went down there. The Bible calls him just Lot. That doesn't mean it was just Lot. It means it was justified Lot. And you count them up and you put all the plurals where they're supposed to be, there should have been at least 10 in his family, counting him and his wife. Son-in-laws, whatever. You go back and count, it should have added up to at least 10, probably 12. And I think Abraham sit there, well, okay, he's got so many daughters, they're about so much age, they probably at least have, and maybe they have a kid or two. Okay, 10. Can we come up with 10? God said, if you can come up with 10, I will. But even then, God in his mercy said, Lot, get yourself out of here. And when he wouldn't go, they had to force him, grab him by the neck, and tossed him out of town. Still destroyed the nation, but spared, yet so as by fire, Mr. Lot. Number three down there. Verse 17 says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. To do what? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now Luke is now quoting what we saw in Malachi. And he said, this is why John the Baptist has come. Letter E down there, Roman numeral 4. To turn. That word to turn means to convert and thus revert. Change their mind. Revert. Get them back to where they used to be. This turns the hearts of many children back to the fathers. Look what it says, number 5. Now, wait a minute. In Malachi, it says to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. By the time you get to Luke, he says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, if you put those two together, who are the disobedient ones? Kids. Children. Roman number 5, V. The disobedient. That's an interesting word there. It's the folks that are otherwise, here's the word you're looking for, unpersuadable. Unpersuadable. Stubbornness and willful disobedience to authority. And today we call it ODD, opposition defiance disorder. That's what they call it. They'll call it a dis-ease. God calls it sin. How many times have we seen kids in our generation, they certainly wouldn't have been allowed to do that when I was a kid. You can't persuade them. You can't talk to them. They just won't listen. They just put their hands over their ears. They're not going to have anything to do with it. They're stubborn. They're willful disobedience to authority. But he says he could turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That word wisdom there means the mindset. With all its actions, the mindset of those that are that wisdom, the wisdom of the just, those that are innocent and equitable and fair. Listen, people aren't even fair these days. I saw something in the newspaper today. I don't know if you saw this or not. Little article in the back of the paper there. This guy got himself in trouble for beating up his girlfriend. And he's blaming the bar that gave him too much to drink. He's suing them. It's their fault. He should have known I was over my limit. He just kept serving me drinks. Well, you kept paying for them. And you kept shoving them down your throat. I'm sorry. We got a problem here. But he says, in the power of Elias, this Holy Spirit power. Elijah was a man of like passions such as we. He was just a man, but the power of the Spirit was upon him. And he says when John the Baptist comes with the power of Elijah, he will be able to turn some people, the fathers to the children. But watch, wait a minute. The fathers were supposed to do it first. Why do we have so many insubordinate, impudent, self-righteous, wicked, vicious, sharp-teeth little kids? Because when the dad was 6 months old, or when the baby was 6 months old, dad took off. He spent most of his nights down at the bar. Now, listen, you can do everything right and still have a child go bad. Ask Adam and Eve. They had Abel, and they also had Cain. And the fact is, none of us are perfect. So you can weigh out whether what you did was right or wrong. That's between you and the Lord. If it wasn't real good, then confess it and move on. But the fact is, we do have a responsibility. He's going to turn many to righteousness, not everybody. So you can't take full blame, but we ought to make sure that we have done what we're supposed to do. So he says he's going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. It says to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready, to prepare, to make, here's the word, needed adjustments. You ever hear that old country song about an attitude adjustment? That was an old one. It was an old country tune years ago on the radio, something about an attitude adjustment. Some people need an attitude adjustment. Now, I think he recommended a 2x4, but I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes, though, we feel like we were hit by a 2x4 when the Lord tells us the truth. He says to make ready, to make the adjustments to fit, to make ready a people for the Lord. A people prepared. And that word prepared means, here's the word, thoroughly ready. They're thoroughly ready and in position to receive the Lord. Now, what's he saying? He said, if we really want to see somebody ready to receive the Lord, First of all, he's saying daddies need to get right with God, and daddies need to train their kids to fear God. You train your kids to fear God, and then when they realize that they're sinners and they're accountable, I think they'll get saved. So I don't want to scare the kids of getting saved. Why not? It's a fearful thing to be found in the hands of a righteous God. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. They ought to have a fear of God. They ought to have a fear of hell. There's nothing wrong. Why shouldn't they get saved? Because they want to be better. Better. We got to get better to even start getting better. We got to be made a new creation before we can start to get better. So letter F, the purpose of the foreteller is to prepare the hearts of the people to respond correctly to the coming of the Lord. The purpose of the foreteller is to prepare the hearts of the people to respond correctly to the coming of the Lord. Underneath that, the correct preparation is what? Repentance. A change of attitude about how you're going to approach God. A change of thinking. To certainly turn around the way you thought this all worked. If you turn around the way you thought this all worked, you're going to turn around everything you've been doing too. Okay? And number two, need that the correct response is acceptance of the salvation. We prepare to meet him by repentance. And when he does come, the right response is to accept the salvation. Take the gift. It's one of those D-U-H moments, no? Duh. You realize there's a day of reckoning, but he has provided you mercy. Take it, please. Number two, we saw the last words in Malachi. Let's see some first words. The first words in 400 years. Letter A. The first words that came from a representative of God was fear not. That's the first word, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not. He sees this angel at the right hand of the altar. Fear not. Let me ask you a question. Has it been so long since you heard the word of God that it scares us when we do? I just got a little thought here. Sometimes we've been so far away from the Lord, when he finally says something, we don't even know how to digest it. Do you realize why there's protests going on here? Because the philosophy of how to find success are diametrically opposed to one another. One is man's going to rise and do it. Another one is we're going to have to do it the way God says to do it. It's diametrically opposed to one another. And so I think they both think they want what's best for the nation. They actually think that Donald Trump was to drive it into the ground. And the fact is, we thought that Obama wants to drive it into the ground. I think maybe he's sincerely wrong. He's sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. I'm sorry, he has the world's philosophy on this. Control everybody. He said it again this week over there in Athens. This is a terrible thing. We're going to let the people make decisions? They don't know how to do that. For their sake, we need to take over. We need to have an elite making these decisions for them. I just don't understand. Well, they were just mad, but they didn't know what they were thinking. That's what he's telling us. He's saying about us, we were just angry about our circumstance. And he said, if they just stuck with me long enough, we would have fixed everything they were upset about. I heard him say it. No, we would have been further in the hole than ever. But he said, we're going to fix it by doing it. No, we're not. The world is diametrically opposed to the things of God. When God decides to actually affect our daily personal lives, I think sometimes it frightens us. I think it frightens us. Oh, my soul, are you really going to do this? There's been a couple times in my life when I thought everything's going to fall apart, and I got excited because I said, you know what? This is totally out of my hands. I can't do a thing about this. I wonder what God's going to do. I'm serious. I remember a time when we didn't have any money, and then I got laid off at college, and I thought, oh, my soul, what are we going to do? But actually, I knew I was out because he wanted me to. And the best I could tell, I was confessed up. I was clean. I was doing what I was doing to the very best of my ability, what I was supposed to be doing. And I thought, well, he brought me out here. He's got to pay the bills. And you know, he did. He did. Amazing ways he has. Sometimes, there's been times when since I've been here at the church, I thought, well, I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place, and I cannot move one way or the other. I didn't put myself here. Just here I am. I wonder what he's going to do. And then a phone rings. It's all over. It's done. It's fixed. We move on. I've had days where I thought, I have to be this, here. Lord, there's no way I can do this. I walk into the office in the morning, and I get a phone call. Someone walk in the office, and all of a sudden, my whole schedule just cleared up. But I was supposed to be five different places at the same time. And he said, and it's almost like God said, well, you can't be five places at the same time. We'll just take care. We'll just cancel a few for you. I didn't cancel them. He did. I'm just saying God can do it. When God moves, sometimes we're just plain scared. So the first word from the first 400, the first word of the 400 years was fear not. God's in control. Letter B, believe. Believe. Verse 18 says, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, my wife was well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. And I'm set to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings. Look, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in this season. You've never seen anything like this, Zacharias, because nothing like this ever happened before. But believe. Fear not. Don't get scared. Believe me. Believe me. Verse 19, he says, I'm Gabriel, the angel. He says, what else do you need? I mean, when's the last time you saw an angel standing at the right hand of the altar? This is God's altar. This is not a demon standing here. This is one of God's angels by the altar of God. God's bigger. God protects his altar. He may decide to let it go to show you something, which he did during the captivity. But the fact is, this is his altar. And he says, here's an angel beside your altar. Believe me, God has told you. So when God decides to work in our lives, do we believe him? There's a good question. When God decides to work in our lives, do we believe him? If we do not believe God, he may put us on hold until we can see it and believe it. I think that's what he did to Zechariah. Put him on hold. Couldn't say a word until 9 months later, actually a little longer than 9 months because he had to finish his stuff and go back home. The first words in 400 was fear not. God's still in control, believe me. Number three, the power of his preaching. The power of his preaching. Luke 1:15 says, for he shall be great, he's talking about John the Baptist, in the sight of the Lord. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Here's the power. Watch. He's going to be a big deal to God. Watch this. He's going to be set apart by God. He's going to be set apart by God. He's going to be right in his sight. And he's going to be set apart to God. God says, I've got a special job for you. Then he, and with the help of his parents, as the baby didn't know to stay away from wine or whatever he was supposed to do, somebody taught him that. The help of his parents, he was set apart to God. Now see, every one of us, when we're born, God has a job for us. I don't know what the job may be. It may be something everybody knows about, maybe something nobody else knows about. And as parents, we need to make sure that our children know that we are set apart by God. But then we need to help them to set themselves apart to God.
to accept the calling he's given us.
Same thing goes with the rest of us. Well, I was too late for me, and it's not too late right now. You can do it right now. To turn the hearts of the father to the children. What does that mean? He can change the hearts of adults.
Number four, the fulfilling of the foreteller. The fulfilling of the foreteller.
Luke 1:57, it says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Which is, was a fulfillment of verse 14 that says, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. This is going to be a great thing. This is a miraculous thing. How in the world did Zacharias and Elizabeth ever have a baby? There's going to be something special about this kid. Something special about this kid. Letter B, this child is not to be like every other child. This child is not to be like every other child. Now, if you go all the way back to verse 59 of Luke, first chapter of Luke, it says, and it came to pass that on the eighth day that came, John the Baptist is now born. They came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, no, not so. He should be called John. And they said unto her, which means favored of God, by the way. John means favorite of God. And his mother answered him and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there's none of thy kindred that's called by this name. And they made signs to the father how he would have called him. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and he praised God. This is Zacharias. And fear came on all that dwelt all round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. When it says, and they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, they kind of said, they remembered all this. And as John grew up, they kind of go back, you know, that's Zacharias and Elizabeth's boy. Remember that? Something special about that boy. So when he came pronouncing the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it had an impact. They knew it was coming. Number five. I'm sorry. Number five, the announcement. There's some things here we'll get to here later, but let me just kind of finish this real quick. God, the announcement is, God has redeemed his people. God has redeemed his people. Look at verse 67. There, number one, Luke 1:67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. In other words, he's speaking from God. And prophesied, saying, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now look at this. He hath visited. That means he came and looked at the situation. He hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. Now, that word redeemed means, here it is, made the ransom. He executed the cause to be. He completed the ransom. You could say this way, he made the payment he paid it off, the payoff. He paid it. He said, he hath redeemed. Look underneath that. The word hath is present tense. Jesus has not been born yet. It's going to be 6 months before he's conceived. But he says he's already redeemed us. Well, Jesus hasn't died. No, but he was slain before the foundation of the world. The God is eternal. He's already in the future. He's still in the past. He's everywhere at the same time. And when he says he hath redeemed, he says it's a done deal. It's not saying, well, I sure hope Jesus sticks around long enough to die for our sins. No, he's already paid for it. It's all done. It has been decided by God and has taken place positionally and thus will take place physically. But as far as God's concerned, it's already taken place physically. It was done. He's not going to withdraw his promise. He's not going to go back on what he's done. In fact, letter B, it's this. God is fulfilling that which he had promised. Now we'll cover more of this next week, but he is fulfilling that which he hath promised. Let me just read it, beginning verse 70. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, this is Zechariah saying. He said, God told us from the time that the world began that he was going to do this. What do you mean? Genesis 3:15. He says, oh, that old serpent is going to nip at your heels. He's going to crush your heel, but you're going to crush his head. The Son of Righteousness shall rise up and take care of this old slew-foot guy. He spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, he's already promised, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, speaking of John the Baptist, he's at the dedication. He's praying this over his John the Baptist, the baby. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Watch. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. What did I say Sunday night? Why are we dying? We die because we don't have the knowledge of God. What did we say last? Out of Hosea. We just don't know. The fathers haven't passed it on to the kids. I think it means within the same household. I think it means from generation to generation. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. He says, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the disobedient unto the wisdom of the just. The children to the hearts of the fathers. There's the problem. He says, unless I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's it. You know what the devil has done? He has done his best to say that a family is not a family unless they're running from here and there and yon. Mommy has to work outside the house, and daddy doesn't have any time for this. And we say, well, I took him to all the ball games. Good. Did you ever sit down and tell him about Jesus? Or after you had a ball game, did you go down to the restaurant and you had a beer and you said, well, when you get big, you can have one too? Well, they're a boy, we're going to celebrate. Oh, you took him out there and did something stupid. There's our downfall. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, these are hard words. The Pharisees didn't like him either. They wanted to kill him, but they knew that everybody thought he was a prophet. Or may we not fear, but be believing and do as you called. Take these thoughts and these words, put them down deep in our heart here tonight. Bring them back to our remembrance tomorrow. May we meditate on them day and night. We may indeed do according to all that you've taught us to do, to observe all these things, so that our way may be prosperous and we can have that good success. Speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.